Thank you, children, for singing for us and for reminding us anew and afresh of our Christmas story. You know, one of the things that I enjoy about the Christmas season is all the lights. And there are times where we enjoy just driving around and looking at the lights. And if during the years that we lived in Grand Prairie, we had the privilege of taking in the light show at Evergreen Park. And in fact, are hoping to do that again as a family this year. Why so much light? Why is Christmas all about light? It's interesting because you heard that over and over again in the songs that were being sung. And as we will listen to the cantata, we will hear that again. There's something special about Christmas that is light. The shepherds, there was a great light that shone around them. The Magi saw light. Light does something special to us. We live in such a wonderful place where during this time of the year, our light gets a bit limited, right? And it's interesting that a number of people, if you need the light in order for their spirits to be buoyant. And so this time of year can be a bit of a struggle. We like light. We need light. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we find the prophet talking about light. As he talks about light, it's neat to note the first words that he starts with when he says, "There is no more gloom." There's no more gloom. You know, we've been lighting these candles, and as we lit them, they have disappeared now. Okay, they're over there. As we've lit the candles, we were reminded that God saw the darkness and the distress, and that he foretold that Jesus Christ would come. And then we saw that with the coming of Jesus Christ, the world had the opportunity and people have the opportunity to experience peace in their lives. Well, today, the third candle was lit, and that third candle represents joy. Joy. The joy that the shepherds experienced when they heard the good news, the joy that each of us experiences when salvation comes into our lives, the joy that God brings with Jesus Christ, no more gloom. You know, all of us have probably either eaten or bought a Happy Meal. Why did McDonald's call it a Happy Meal? Do you think that our children equate happiness with that meal? You ever try to buy the same thing that's in a Happy Meal, but just buy a burger and fries or chicken nuggets and fries? Why do they want the Happy Meal? Because it comes in that little box and there's a little toy. And that gives happiness. But you know what? McDonald's was wise. And the only happiness that this happiness that it brings is something that you have to have over and over and over and over again. And so in the end, who's the one that's smiling and grinning? Ronald McDonald. Because of all the billions of Happy Meals that get sold. But do you know that as people, we don't outgrow those Happy Meals. They actually just become more expensive. We want happiness. We want that sense in our lives that things are going well. Isaiah said in the first verse, he said, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress, In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along by Jordan. If you have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 9, you will notice that chapter 8 finishes with the parts, some of the words in that last verse of chapter 8 are, they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They will be thrust into utter darkness. The chapters that lead up to this chapter talk about Israel walking around blindly in their darkness, blindly in their sin, choosing everything that is contrary to God. Gloom, darkness. When Jesus was born, the world of Jesus' day was a world filled with darkness, a world filled with gloom. And into that, those who are in distress, who in the past, their future is totally different than their past. The past is humbling, the future is honor. It's interesting to note that when Jesus began his ministry, nearly 600 years after this was written, that he began his ministry in Galilee, exact fulfillment of this prophecy. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. John referred back to that later on, again, John the Baptist, when he said that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You see, just this past week, we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, of the Spirit of God hovering over the darkness and bringing light into the world right away in Genesis. That was a physical light. That's our sunlight. That's all the light that we enjoy in the world. But there was also light in Adam and Eve as they enjoyed a perfect fellowship with God until sin came. And with sin comes darkness. With sin comes gloom. And that is where the light of Jesus Christ shone. The light came into the world, but the world did not understand it. They didn't want it, because you see, light reveals things, and people did not like to have things revealed about themselves. And a little bit later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that men love darkness more than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. There's a very general sense that in our world today still that darkness breeds evil. And evil, more evil, is done in darkness than in daylight. It is done in secret, even if it is done during the daylight. Why? Because sin breeds and grows in darkness. And Jesus came to dispel that darkness. He came as the light. He came he broke into our gloom and he replaced it with joy. If you look at verse 3, there's a lot of very, very neat words there. Notice the words that are positive words that change. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Joy and rejoice repeated 4 times. When Christ comes into a person's life, there's a change that comes into a person's life, that a change that brings joy, rejoicing, that's enlarged. It's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. He continues with that in verse 4 when he says, "For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." If we look at what a yoke does, and most of us have not grown up with a yoke, don't know what a yoke is. We haven't plowed with oxen. We haven't seen too many people driving their horses and wagons or pulling the equipment with that. But I think from whether it's from pioneer days in La Crete, all of us have seen horses, a team of horses, whether it's chariot races or whatever, but we've seen them work side by side. And it's in a harness, yes, but it's similar to a yoke. And you see, what happens with a yoke is that you have to be going the same direction. You cannot go two directions. If you want to pull off track, off course, the stronger horse, ox, the stronger one in that yoke is the one who will guide and who will lead it. Sin yokes us. Addictions, anger, all kinds of things are yokes around our neck, and these addictions or these vices that we cannot get control over. And you see, we're not strong enough to get break free of that yoke or to steer that in the right direction. We are just going along, being part of that yoke. And sin does that. And he says here that in that defeat, that yoke will be shattered that burdens them. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." As human beings, people, we will all have a yoke. It's impossible, I believe, to be without some kind of a yoke. You can be yoked, have the yoke of sin. You can have the yoke of things that will drag you down, that will destroy you. Or you can have the yoke of Jesus Christ. A yoke you will still have and you need. But Jesus Christ, with the yoke of Jesus Christ, he says, "My yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." With the Christmas, we have the beauty of the opportunity of having that broken, that yoke that binds us. And all of this because to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A gift of divine grace. A gift of divine grace given to sinners who do not deserve it, but it was God's riches at Christ's expense that was given to us. It cost somebody something, not us, but it cost God everything in order to break that yoke of sin, to break into the gloom and to the darkness that is there. And so what do we get with this son that was given to us? We get a counselor. We get one who makes wise plans for us, who is a ruler with wisdom way beyond our human capabilities. We get a mighty God. The name used for God the Father himself. We get the mighty God, someone who is all-powerful. Nothing is stronger or greater than he is. We get a father. A father not so much in the figure of a father figure in a marriage or in a home, but a father here is that of protector, someone who protects. It could should be the ideal king, and here God uses that of himself. In Psalm 103:13, where he says, "As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." The Prince of Peace. Peace. That's what we talked about last Sunday. The rule of this son will bring about peace for all nations. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The empire of grace will forever expand. The empire of grace will forever expand. If you want life that gets better by the moment, if you want life that gets sweeter by the moment, if you want life, real life, you have to find it in grace. The increase of the government of this child, light, yoke, all of those things are there. But Jesus Christ came to dispel them. No more gloom. The angel said to them, it's nearly 600 years later, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be all for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, to each one of you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Is your life filled with gloom, or is your life filled with joy? Jesus came so that your life could be filled with joy, so that your life could be filled with light. We've heard the choir sing. You will be listening to the cantata. Listen for these truths in the songs that they sing. Let them just reverberate in your mind. Let them just mull over them over these next weeks and see what Christ wants to bring into your life. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, that to us a son was given, to us a child is born. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dispelling the gloom and the darkness of sin, the distress of sin, and taking all of that upon yourself. Lord, I pray that the fullness of the impact and of salvation of Christmas will overwhelm us during this season in a new and a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen.